The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Bless our holy in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have a question for you. How many of you enjoy freedom? You can feel free to raise your hand today. You're free to raise your hand. Not everybody's raising their hand. Some of you do not like to be free, I guess, huh? No. We all enjoy freedom, especially next Monday, where we will celebrate the 240th birthday of this country, the United States of America. We live in the land of the free, as we like to say. But what would happen? What would you say if the government turned around and told you that in order for you to be a citizen of this country, you had to fulfill a list of obligations that had to be met, that were required by them? For instance, the government would say to you, you are only allowed to own one vehicle. If you own more than two vehicles, you will be deported and considered not a member of this country. What if the government turned around also and said, you cannot have the freedom to wear your own clothes in this country? If you're going to be a member, a citizen of this country, if you want to live in this wonderful country, you must wear the clothes that we provide for you. And if you don't wear these clothes, then you will be deported and not considered a citizen of this country. What if the government also said, you cannot own your own business, you cannot work for yourself, but you must work for us and for the common good of everybody in the country, and your salary will be equal to everyone else, and if you do not abide by these rules, you will be deported and not considered a citizen of this country? What would you do? What would you say? I know some of you, your heckles are probably getting a rise right now. Some of you would say, this is preposterous. Absolutely not. We live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Who are you to tell us what we must do in order to be citizens of this country? Who are you to tell us how we should live or what we should do or what we should wear or how many vehicles we can and cannot own? We can't even comprehend this whole idea of the government telling us how we are to live in order to be free or to be citizens of this country, although I will say things have changed, certainly, and we're finding more and more of that invading our lives. We love our freedom. We love our freedom in order to live the way that we want to live, in order to own as many cars as we wish, to own that closet full of clothes, clerical shirts for me, tons of shoes for others. We love the freedom to be able to go where we want to go in this country and to do pretty much whatever it is that we want to do. And so I have another question for you. What have you done with this freedom that you are given in this country? What is it that you have done with the freedom of speech that you have? How have you spoken concerning God and your neighbor? What have you done with the freedom to bear arms in this country? Have you used them correctly? There are those who use them incorrectly. How have you used the freedom to vote in this country? Have you voted according to a Christian conscience? Or do you firmly believe that that shouldn't impact any way, shape, or form of how you vote, how you live? I'm not looking for you to answer these things. I'm not looking for you to give an example to me of how pious and holy you have been with your freedom. But I am going to ask you these questions. How have we been using our freedom? How have we abused our freedoms in this life and in this country? Many of us think that we have the freedom to do whatever we want as American citizens, including the freedom to worship in a space like this. And it's true, we have it. But those freedoms are eroding away in a lot of ways. Just take a look at some of the things that I've sent out to you in our email this past week with the state of California and its state law concerning Christian and religious universities. I'm not here to get all political today, but I am here to tell you that we should, as Christians, let our faith guide us according to the freedoms that we have in this country. Because Paul in Galatians today says very clearly, freedom in Christ has set you free. You may not like some of the rules that I've talked to you about today, some of the pretend rules that we've come up with in terms of if you follow this, you'll become a citizen. If you do this, you will not be deported. Paul goes even further in his Galatians epistle today to talk to us about the freedom that we have as Christians. For you see, in Paul's time, and I dare say in our time, in our day and age today, there were many Christians who were setting up rules in order for you to be a Christian. The Galatian Christians wrestled with this idea that you must be circumcised according to the Old Testament law. And if you were not circumcised, if you did not follow the dietary laws and all of the other things, then guess what? You were not considered to be a true and faithful Christian. If you did not follow all of the rules of the ceremonial law, there were those Jewish Christians in Paul's time that said, you have nothing to do with the church, you are not true Christians to us, you need to be banished from the church at large and never be considered one in Christ. And Paul rebukes this nature, just as we would rebuke the idea of somebody restraining our freedom in this country. He says, for freedom in Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What's the big deal, we may say? I thought we're supposed to follow some rules, aren't we? After all, Paul says we are supposed to walk by the Spirit and not satisfy the desires of the flesh. And he gives a listing of what the desires of the flesh are. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right. So now we have it all set in stone, right? You do these things, you don't get wrapped up in the sexual immorality or the fits of anger or the rivalries or the drunkenness or anything else, and then you're just perfectly fine with God, right? How many of us have done this perfectly? How many of us have followed these rules, followed these laws and these commands? God says very clearly, if you do not do this, you will be banished, you will be deported, even more so, from my heavenly kingdom. Plain and simple. The Christian life is not a life that we can live in our free will that says, well, I will sin and God will have to forgive me. Shall we sin more that grace may abound more? Paul says, may it never be. The Christian life, though, is one of a tension. It's a tension-filled life. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know this. You and I struggle with these things each and every day in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We have certainly participated in the numerous lists that he provides throughout his epistles of all of these things we've done against God and our neighbor. And if it were all about how we lived according to this law and all of our performance and everything in, we would certainly be condemned, not allowed to live in the kingdom of God. But Paul says you have been set free. Free through Christ. Free not to live as you want to live, but free from the accounting of sin and the devil that is all upon us. Free from the shame and the guilt, all because Christ has come and has set you free. Week in and week out, we constantly hear about how Jesus died and he rose again, and he forgives us of our sins, and thanks be to God, and I'm forgiven. And then we go out, we make a big mess of things again throughout the week. I do it all the time. You do it as well. And that is why we constantly come back here, not pleading for before God, saying, please, I kind of met you halfway. But we confess our sins to God and to one another. We confess what we have done and left undone. We have confessed those things that we've committed or omitted in our life. We confess these things that we know that are on our hearts and our minds, and how we've not only sinned against God, but against one another. And God in Christ forgives. Don't ever take that lightly. That he looks upon us in our sin, our shame, and our guilt, and he not only says the words of forgiveness, but he pays the price for you, his own life, to set you free, so that you may have the truth that by Christ and his death and resurrection, you are set free from all bondage of sin, the devil, and death, and you are free. Freer than you will ever be in this country. Freer than anything else in this world. Free to live with him forever. And free to be fruitful in him as well. Oftentimes we hear the fruit of the Spirit here and we wonder, I don't think I have all of these things. Paul says very clearly, and you may have sung this before in Sunday school, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So I ask you now, how are you doing with all of those things? Raise your hand. No one's raising their hand. Do you have love for your wife or your husband? Your kids, your grandkids, for your neighbor who annoys you? Do you have peace with the way things are going in the world, with the way society is going forth? Do you have patience to endure the nagginess of your husband or your wife? Do you have the kindness for those people that really annoy you and you don't understand exactly how they're living? Do you have the goodness that flows forth from you freely to provide for those who are poor, who are needy, who are less fortunate than you are? Do you have the faithfulness to come here each and every Sunday to hear the word of the Lord gladly with joy and hear it and receive it with thankfulness? Do you have the gentleness that only Christ could have? Do you have the self-control to keep your tongue from saying anything or from lashing out against your neighbor? I don't either. If it is left up to ourselves, these things become a law for us. But this is even more so what Paul is saying here. You have the freedom even to live in the fruit of the Spirit. One of the most annoying things that I can find happening at any kind of pastor's conference that I've ever gone to is one of these things where they ask you to fill out a spiritual gift inventory. You may not have heard of that before, but sometimes they'll throw out these sheets of paper at us who get in the pulpits and who teach, and they'll say, "Why don't you give a spiritual gift inventory to us here, and we'll see where you're at on things. How are you doing with the joy? How are you doing with the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control?" When I have something like that given to me, all of this list goes out the window. Because if I look at it on my own, I look at this and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't have all of these things, and neither do you." That's because it's not about you and how well you are doing with these things. It is not that some have more joy than others or some have more peace than others. It's never to be a list to look upon and say, "Well, this person over here has more self-control than I ever could. I wish I could find more of it. I wish I could find more faithfulness or more gentleness, especially when my life is falling apart and going down the toilet." The reality is that this is all the fruit of the Spirit given to you in good measure, at the appropriate time, when and where God pleases in your life. It's not about you and what you can accomplish. If we make this list out to be that way, then we find ourselves where we began with this sermon. We find ourselves running into the danger of God looking at us and saying, "If you want to be a part of my kingdom, you better have all of these things in line." But if we look at this as gift, if we look at this as I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, if we look at this list as all of what God is doing in and through your life, then you are free. You are free to live out a life of joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all because there is no law with these things. I would even dare say that when you're living out the life of the fruit of the Spirit, you probably don't even realize that you're doing it. That's because when we do these things and live out these things, it's never for God, but it is always for your neighbor who is in need of these things. Your husband, your wife, your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your coworkers. The person who's a stranger next to you at the grocery store, anyone that you encounter. The Christian life is truly a life of freedom. Freedom that you have been given the forgiveness of sins, freedom for Christ has set us free, and the fact that we can stand firm, therefore, and never again submit again to the yoke of slavery. You are free of your sins this day because of what Christ has done for you. Free to live in Him and He in you. And you are also free now as well to live out in the life of the Spirit, to look death in the face and say, "You have no power or victory over me," to look at your neighbor and all those around you and say, "I am free to be fruitful." Free to be fruitful because God in Christ lives and reigns in and through me, and that whatever I do for the benefit of those around me is never myself, but God at work in and through me. And what I do is never God ticking off a list saying, "If you follow these things, you will inherit the kingdom of God." That's already happened because of what Christ has done. Everything else that happens is gravy. Everything else is icing on the cake. Christ has set you free, free by fulfilling His holy life for you. And so now, as Paul says as well, you are a new creation, set free by Christ. Set free to live and worship Him without fear, and set free to love your neighbor as yourself, all because of what he is doing in and through you. We have great freedom. Whether we live in a country that is oppressive or the most free country on earth, it makes no difference, because here in God's holy kingdom, the Son has set you free. And if he has set you free, you are free indeed. To Christ alone be all the glory now and forever. Amen.